First, let me say thank you, Pascal, for filling in last week. I appreciate that. And as we come back, we're in the final stages of wrapping up this series where we're looking at the devil and his attacks on Christians. And, you know, I'm going to do a little bit of review and we're going to go a little further. I want to come back. You know, I'm probably not going to go over every attack again as we're still considering the sword belonging to the Spirit. But I do want to review just a couple more. And a reason for that, and we've suggested already that, you know, we're using Dave's handout of examples of utterances that the Holy Spirit can use in specific attacks. And we've suggested that, you know, that as believers that you kind of, you know, keep scripture in mind as you go through and as you think about what the specific attacks are from Satan, that you might jot down some other scriptures and expand that list. You know, especially if you find that you're vulnerable to certain attacks, it's probably a good idea to have, you know, a pretty good list of verses that the Holy Spirit could use in regards to those specific attacks. But I don't plan on hitting every one. I want to hit maybe a few more, and then we'll come back and we're going to finish up, of course, in Ephesians 6:18. But, you know, just for a review for today, you know, we've been consistently reviewing as we've been in this series. And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's three contexts that I keep dropping back into. It's interesting when you consider the title of our spiritual enemy that's used in those three contexts. You know, many of the contexts where we're looking at our adversary in regard to the Christians, the title the devil is used, the devil, the diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser. And I think that describes, you know, something about his activity. His goal in taking us down is to slander us, to accuse, you know, and these are things I think that he probably takes some pleasure in. It's one of the ways he can maybe try and take a shot at the persons of the Godhead. And so I'm going to go through these. And so I just point that out because I am in this review. I'm going to quickly run through, you know, three different contexts that will be familiar to you. But I just wanted to point that out is, you know, that title is not without some significance. And so let's pray, and then we're going to start in 1 Peter 5, of course. And I'm going to back up a little further because today when we I'm going to review some things about the specific attacks of, of pride, and then also of worry or anxiety. And so I'm just going to review a couple of things about those two specific attacks. But let's pray and we'll come in. We'll pick up in 1 Peter chapter 5. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the reminders from your word of who we are, what's imputed to us, just the importance of that reality. And we just pray your spirit would continue to guide and bless in this time, and that we might be ever learning and growing in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So as we come back into 1 Peter, I want to back up to chapter 5. I want to back up to verse 4. You know, a lot of times we come in here and we go right to 1 Peter 5:8. And, you know, 1 Peter 5:8, of course, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is the devil. So you'll see the title used there in 1 Peter 5:8. But let's back up to 1 Peter 5:5. Here Peter says, "Likewise, you younger." And by the way, I'm reading this out of the New King James. And so I went ahead and printed off in my notes the New King James. For years and years, I've thought about switching from teaching out of the King James as a primary. I do a lot of retranslating and correcting anyway. I thought about going to the New King James. I actually would have gone to the New King James quite a while ago, but the Bible I have, the font is a little smaller than my King James. And yes, not only am I getting some salt and pepper in my hair, but I'm also having to increase the strength of my readers. That's just part of the aging process. And so, I haven't made that switch to the New King James yet. But this is the New King James. Likewise, you younger, it says people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, the word submit, and this is a passive, by the way, this is our word to be arranged under. And so the idea is to be arranged under for benefits to your elders, you younger people. You know, your elders, they have some experiences. They have, you can maybe learn some things to do or to not do for that matter. But so be arranged under for benefits to your elders. Yes, and now he expands it. He says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Again, this is the same root, hypotasso. Just, yes, all of you be arranged under one another. For benefits. That's one of the potentials in the body of Christ. When spiritual Christians are arranging themselves for under other Christians for benefits, the spiritual gifts are allowed to function. And that's a blessing. And that's why every member of the body, every spiritual gift is important. And then he says, and be clothed with humility. It's a middle voice. And so it's the idea of clothe yourself with humility. Humility. When you think about humility, relates to keeping a humble opinion of oneself or one's ability. Keeping one's deportment close to the ground. You're not going to get too highfalutin. And so what we could say, when we're talking about humility, it's a matter of not seeing yourself too high, not seeing yourself too low. You're staying grounded in truth. Truth. Where are you going to find truth? One of God's attributes is truth. So to the degree that you see things as God sees things is going to be to the degree that we're living to truth. And so be clothed or clothe yourself with humility. And then we have this statement, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so Peter uses an und, and we see it translated as therefore in the next verse. Therefore, humble yourselves. It's a passive. And so, be humble. Make low or yourselves low or be grounded under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So he may exalt you in due time. It sounds like there may be some patience that might be important here. But humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then in verse 7, casting all your care upon him. And this having, it's an aorist active participle, having cast all your care, all your anxiety upon him. Now, this is the word that's translated care here. I believe the King James does it as well in New King James, but the root has the idea of care or anxiety upon him, worry. Having cast all your anxiety upon him. And so now you have an explanation for this. It's translated for in the New King James. It's hakipaz. Let me just translate that. Because he cares for you. And so the idea with the same root here in a verbal form, the present tense. So he continuously is caring for you or generally concerning you. And so, you can cast your anxiety, your worry upon him. Because he is continuously caring for you. He has an interest and a concern. And he is caring. And so this is, the activity that a believer should be involved in. And so now we're going to get interjected here, one of our spiritual enemies who would like to maybe bring this into question. This may be a place that he could bring in God's caring for his own. He says in verse 8, be sober. And I like to translate it, the idea of be clear-minded. The sober is actually a good translation, but be clear-minded, be vigilant, be alert, be on the watch. So he uses two mental terms here, as far as being clear-minded and alert. And he says, because your adversary, the word adversary, your opponent, one of your spiritual enemies, and then the title is the devil, the diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer. He walks about like, or we could say as, a roaring lion. Now, when a lion walks about roaring, when we think about a lion in the wild, he does that for a purpose, to cause fear, to cause anxiety, to cause worry, to terms that could relate to the human condition, but to produce fear. But also, worry and anxiety. And so he walks about, the devil, he walks about as, similar to a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil, the accuser, the slanderer, he wants to take his prey down. He's more likely to do that if he can get those whom he's seeking to devour, to be responding with worry, anxiety, and fear. It makes it more likely that he can land his fiery darts. Now in 1 Peter 5:9, he says, resist him. The idea is oppose him, be set against him. And then we see steadfast, and I translate it by the faith, steadfast. And it's adjective as firm ones, steadfast ones, by the faith. And by the faith, we're understanding that here is a body of doctrine of how a believer employs victory over, in this instance, the devil as a spiritual enemy. And so you're going to resist him, oppose him, you're going to be set against him, as steadfast ones by the faith. Then he says, knowing, and I'll translate it as a temporal participle, while knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And so, so you need to know this. This is this isn't an unusual thing. I would suggest if you're serious about your Christian life, if you're serious about exercising yourself unto godliness, you can expect to have some encounters with this spiritual enemy. And that's going to involve some suffering. There's mental suffering in there when Satan or one of his demons attack. They attack by placing thoughts in our mind. And that's going to disrupt, if you will, the gear work of our thinking process. And I tried to use an illustration a few weeks back about sticky gum, and if you get sticky gum in the gearing, you'll recognize that the gearing isn't operating as if it's well lubricated. I don't know if any of you have ever used a hand cranked winch. Back in the day, we used to use those for pulling vehicles. Some may have used come alongs, but we had a hand winch that we could just crank, and we could pull like a car up onto a trailer. Well, things work well when there's nothing getting in the gearing. But if you have a rag or a towel or something close by and it gets sucked into the gearing, it only takes a minute. You're spinning that hand gear, and all of a sudden something's not right, and you know it immediately. Things get difficult. It doesn't feel well lubricated. There's a similar process that happens in our thinking when we're attacked by Satan or one of these demons. It's gonna disrupt our thinking. We should be able to discern there's something wrong, something different in our mental process that's trying to lead us into some of these areas that could ultimately lead to acting independent from God, taking things into our own hands. When you think about, we'll get there, when you think about some of the specific attacks, worry or anxiety, what's an attitude that comes with worry and anxiety or fear? A lot of times it's an attitude of self-preservation. What am I going to do? There could be some doubt and questioning God's care. That's why in 5:7, Peter says, casting all your anxiety upon him, having done that. Because he cares for you. He continuously has an interest and a concern and is caring for his own. But Satan will try and create an environment, maybe where our thinking can be disrupted in some of those ways. And so anyway, Peter says, resist him steadfast by the faith, while knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. So your brothers and your sisters in the world. The world. The world system. This is the realm of Satan's authority. He's the ruler of the world system. The system is under his sway. And so our brother and sisters that are in the world, we're on, in a sense, we're on his home turf. Football season just started yesterday, so we can bring in football to the illustrations again. And, and there's such a thing as home field advantage. Home field advantage. I grew up as a kid, and I was a huge Raider fan. I carried around a radio with me so that I could listen to everything Bill King. But one of the things the Raiders were accused of back then is they known to do some things, maybe to tilt things in their favor. So when teams would come in with really speedy wide receivers, Well, somehow the water would be left on overnight before the game and make the field kind of slower and muddy. Yeah, we don't know how that happened, but it turned out to be a little bit of a home field advantage. Well, Satan has a little bit of a home field advantage in that he's tilting the scales through how he organizes his system, how he manipulates it, how he sways people to do the things that he desires to do. It's not going to be in line with the Christian living the Christian life. You know, giving glory to God. That's, you know, Satan doesn't want to be involved in that. In a strange way, he is through what God allows. You know, Satan puts us in situations where, you know, if we look at it correctly, we should learn to rely more and more on God. We should be casting more and more of our anxiety and care on God. And we should be ultimately cooperating with God and giving God glory as we get out of the way and we allow God to change us from the inside out. And, but when we talk about the world system, you know, Satan is the ruler of it. The system is under his sway. It's under his authority. Let's go to a verse just to be reminded of that. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. But let me read verse 18 as well. You know, because Satan, you know, he's not even allowed to touch the believer. You know, that's important to have that piece of knowledge, isn't it? You know, so when you think about whether it's, you know, demonic possession, well, guess what? That can't happen with a believer. That's impossible. And so in 1 John 5:18, it says, "We know that whosoever is born out from God is the source that sins not, sinneth not, doesn't habitually sin, doesn't customarily sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and the wicked one," the malignant evil one, we should just translate this, the evil one, "the malignant evil one touches him not. And we know that we are out from God as the source. And the whole world lies in the malignant evil one." And so, you know, the world system, it's under Satan's sway. He lays down the system. He rocks the cradle. And, you know, those that are out from the world system, they drink the Kool-Aid. They drink the Kool-Aid. They're very comfortable in this system. For us, it's a spiritual enemy. But the system is under his sway. And so when Peter says, "Resist him as steadfast ones by the faith, while knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world," in the world system, guess what? Our brothers and sisters that are dead in Christ, they're not experiencing these types of suffering. They're not. They're no longer on Satan's playing field. They would be in the third heaven, and we're going to be reunited with that part of the body, of course, at the rapture. And so, you know, our adversary, our opponent, the devil, the slanderer, the accuser, he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't have good intentions. And he'll manipulate the environment to his advantage. When we go over to the next context I want to look at, it's just two verses, but I want to go over to James. And James, you know, being early on, I've actually always been impressed with James for being one of the first epistles of the New Testament. And for what it did know rather than what it didn't. And it's interesting that he lays it out in two steps, two general steps that Paul is going to expand on in Ephesians 6. But over in James in chapter 4, now let's pick up in James 4, 6, because you'll see kind of a similar theme to what Peter had mentioned in 1 Peter 5. So in James 4, 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We had a similar theme in 1 Peter in chapter 5. And so when he said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. And here in James, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. The humble, you know, and so, you know, when we're dealing with this spiritual enemy, you know, there's no room for a believer to be highfalutin and you know, confident in his own ability. You know, this employing the defense correctly comes down to doing things by the provisions of grace and by God's ability. And so there's a certain humility that's involved in being able to recognize a specific attack from Satan, but then also to be able to employ the defense, the correct defense. If we have to do it the way that God has laid it out for us. And so we see God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now in James 4, 7, you have the two steps. And he doesn't break them down into, you know, the various components, but he says, therefore, submit to God. And so the word submit is our hupotasso verb. It has the idea to be arranged under, and it's a passive, by the way. And so it's the idea, therefore, be arranged under God, and the idea is for benefits. So this is a passive. You're going to be, therefore, arranged under God for benefits. And then we see the active part. The second step is resist. Resist, oppose, be set against. And again, the title, the devil here, the diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer. And so resist, the idea of oppose, the devil. And he will flee from you. And so there's a promise. He will flee from you. It's a future verb. He will flee. And so in other words, if we put this together with what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, you're empowered in your position in the Lord and by the might of his strength. And you put on the all armor, the full armor, the panoplia from God. And you stand against, you do it correctly. Satan or one of his demons are going to see that their thoughts are not having the intended course of action or the response they're looking for. They will flee. They will flee. Yeah. And that's the evil day. We don't have to put on the armor every day. But again, there's we need to be arranged under God for benefits, and then we need to oppose, resist in the way that God lays out for us to resist. And so it's there's a supernatural process, you know, that's going on. This isn't something that we could even begin to do unaided. you know, the persons of the Godhead make it possible for us to employ this this defense. So, of course, when we get over to Ephesians 6, this is the third context we're looking at today. And so when we get to Ephesians 6, we get the specific details of how to resist the attacks from the devil or his demons. And so let's go to Ephesians 6. And of course, we want to pick up in Ephesians 6. And finally, my brethren, be empowered in the Lord. I changed that translation based on the Greek. It's a passive, be empowered in the Lord, talking about in your position in Christ under his headship. Being empowered in the Lord, by the way, just to tap in a little bit with Dave's series, is this means you're living resurrection life. Maybe that's obvious to you at this point, but sometimes it's better just to say the obvious is being empowered in the Lord. That's in your position in Christ. That's where we have resurrection life. And so be empowered. You're going to be living resurrection life in order to go forward here and employ the full armor. So be empowered in the Lord. And in the, it says the power of his might. We're going to change that translation. It's in the might of his strength. So we're not doing this in our own strength. You know, it doesn't matter how much you can curl when you engage in this activity. That has nothing to do with whether you're going to be successful or not, because you're going to be doing it in the might of his strength. And again, this is a this is going to be a mental struggle. And so now we get to some of the details. Put on the all armor from God. Panoplia, pan all. So just put on the whole armor. And I translate it from God. Put on the full armor from God. I mean, the whole thing. I'm not going to just skip forward to the sword from the Spirit. The purpose of the handout isn't so that you can, this handout on examples of utterances are not the cliff notes. These are specific examples. When you get to that place of the armor, don't skip these other parts. Hence, put on the whole armor, from God. He says that you may be able to stand. And it's kind of the idea of cross-facing towards in order that, or facing that you may be able, just being able to stand. We want to be able to stand. If we're going to resist, we're going to oppose as firm ones. We're going to be standing, mentally standing. And it's against the wiles or the methods of the diabolos, the devil. The accuser, the slanderer, the one who wants to take us down so he can make accusation. And now we see that this is a mental battle. This isn't a physical battle. Physical can influence some of these things because we are human, but the battle is in the mind. The battle is for the mind. The physical is secondary. And so you see that in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Again, this is still the New King James. I just went ahead and used the New King James for these notes today. And so, again, Paul comes back emphasizing the whole armor. This is mental protection. The whole armor, the full armor, is mental protection that's needed for this kind of spiritual activity, this struggle. So, therefore, take up the whole armor, the all armor from God. And then he says that, and I'm going to just say, in order that, this is why you're going to take up the whole armor from God, in order that you may be, and again, this is a passive voice. It's a aorist passive subjunctive verb. I've mentioned it several times as we pass through here to add this into the translation or to see that in the translation, we're going to add the helper verb. In order that you may be made able to withstand. This is our word for resist. So we're going to take up the whole armor from God in order that we may be made able to resist, oppose in the evil day. The day we're under spiritual attack from the devil or one of his demons. And then he says, and having done all to stand. Having done all to stand goes back to taking up the whole armor from God and being empowered in the Lord and so forth. And so having done all to stand. Now he comes back to verse 14 and going to break it out into the components. And he says, now the New King James says, stand therefore. When I translate this, I want to move the un to the front in our translation and say, therefore stand. Therefore stand. You've got this. Every Christian has the potential to do this, to grow in their maturity level so that they can consistently experience victory in opposing and resisting this enemy. So he says, therefore stand. And he says, having girded your waist with truth. And so your waist, this is your loins, the loins. And I was talking about your mind. Remember, this is a mental process. So having wrapped or girded the loins of your mind in truth, seeing things as they really are. The only way you're going to do that is as you relate to how God sees things. And so having girded the loins of your mind in truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we've talked about this, but this is a mental standing in one's positional righteousness, not personal righteousness, but positional in Christ's righteousness. That's the righteousness is of value when it comes to righteousness before God, not righteousness that we might have before other humans. And so, having girded your loins of your mind and truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, this is a mental activity. We're talking about the mind, but this is essentially being mentally prepared. And when you're mentally prepared with the gospel of peace, you're prepared to meet another's ultimate need, to be used of God. Remember, God is the one that saves. And so if you're mentally prepared with the gospel of peace, you're essentially mentally prepared to be used of God. And then it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench, or we say render inoperative, all the fiery darts from the malignant evil one. And so the shield of faith, taking God at his word, mental protection, if you will, and mental deflection from doubting. From doubting what God has done, to doubting what God is doing, and to doubting what God will do. And so the shield of faith. And then he says, and to take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. You know, salvation. Salvation is by grace. And it's based upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, and take the helmets of salvation, he says, and the sword belonging to the Spirit, it says, which is the word of God. And that would lead some to think that, you know, the whole Bible is the soul of the Spirit. We talked about the Greek word that's translated word here. It's harema, which is an utterance, and it's anarchos. And so, taking the sword belonging to the Spirit, which is a quality of an utterance of God. And so that leads us to, again, these examples of utterances that the Holy Spirit can use in specific satanic attacks. You know, we've gone through a number of these, and I'm not hitting each one, but I wanted to go back over some of these because I think there are these, some of these can, we can tend to be a little more vulnerable to, or they seem to, Satan seems to consistently use these, especially in the environment we live in today with everything going on in the world system. There's lots of opportunities for worry, anxiety, fear, and so forth. And so I wanted to take a look at two more specific attacks. We'll have to go through these quickly. And so I want to look at the specific attack of pride. Now, if you still have your handout, it would be number 7 on your list, pride. And so you have a couple verses that are suggested as potential utterances that could be used by the Holy Spirit if somebody is dealing with this specific attack of pride. Kind of being puffed up. When somebody's prideful, it's interesting that this attack comes from Satan because, you know, Satan was susceptible to his own attack. But you know, when you think about pride, pride is kind of being puffed up, elevated opinion of oneself or one's abilities. You know, we see that with Satan. He wants to be like the Most High. Well, here, let's go to Romans 12:3 is something that the Holy Spirit could use in regards to a specific attack of pride. It's interesting here in 12:3 because, you know, when I think of pride, to me, the antidote for pride can be found in one word, grace. Grace. If you truly understand grace, you know, there's not a lot of room for pride if you really understand grace. Because we're not bringing a whole lot to the table. Yeah, I saw somebody mouth none. That's why grace is a nice antidote for pride. Because everything that we have in our salvation, everything that we will be in our salvation is by grace, is by grace. You know, even our good works, when we're doing things that we want to be pleasing to God, well, God even has previously prepared our good works. Anyway, in Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me. So here we see grace. Paul saying this through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And kind of the idea is not to reflectively think of himself more highly than it is necessary. It's that word ought is a Greek word that means it is necessary to reflectively think. But rather to reflectively think, it says soberly. This is a word savingly. We could translate this word savingly or with a saved frame of mind. To reflectively think with a saved frame of mind. according as God has dealt to every man, not the measure, but a quality of a measure of faith. So that's a good one when pride starts sneaking in there, and you know, you start thinking about, you know, how, anyway, I won't even go there, and so we already looked at the other one in 1 Peter 5:5, when Peter says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder, just be arranged under for benefits to the elder. Yeah, all of you be arranged under one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I mean, you know, when you think of, you know, that grace can be something that could counter the thought of pride, well, there's so many places you can go. We could go to Ephesians 2:5, for instance. Here's Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you in a state of being saved. You know, and so there's a number of those if pride is something that you keep getting hit with, you can add to that, to these examples. There's many of them in Scripture. Now, the other one I wanted to look at, and we kind of talked about it briefly, is the attack of worry or anxiety. And as I mentioned, you know, this can be a common one for Christians. You know, the world system provides lots of opportunities to worry about things, to have anxiety about things that ultimately we're not in control of, right? But you can see why Satan would choose this specific attack, because it can create an attitude of self-preservation. Well, self-preservation is taking the lead, you know, it kind of lines you up with that 1-2 punch of anxiety and independence from God. Because now you're not casting all your anxiety or care upon him, because he cares for you. You're interested in self-preservation. So you can see why that specific attack with Satan probably works good in combination with a number of other specific attacks. But I wanted to just come back and talk about this one. On your sheet, it would be number 8, worry or self-pity. I had anxiety. And so it really is an attitude of self-preservation. It brings in questioning. I mean, this specific attack, it brings in a questioning of the extent of God's care. God cares for me, but, you know, I still need to do this, or, you know, I still need to do that. That's where Satan can get you with that thought. And so let's take a look at this example here that could be used. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. And so, now I see Pastor Dave, he did change it from, he just had the King James here. So be careful for nothing. The idea of careful here, so you can see it as it connects to this specific attack, we could translate this anxious. Just be anxious for nothing. But rather, strong contrast. In everything, by prayers of worship, we have different forms of communication in here. One is, you know, this isn't just prayer, meaning communication. This is the Greek word for prayers of worship. And that's communication with God the Father, in which you're giving God his full weight. And so, but in everything, by prayers of worship, and then supplication. Supplication involves an unknown need, the request for help. There's an unknown need, and so in everything by prayer and supplication, and then after thanksgivings, which is the third form of communication mentioned here, then we have the fourth form: let your request be made known unto God. And so Paul here is giving a pretty specific formula that a Christian can use in his communication. And then we see in the peace of God. And so the peace of God, we've even translated the peace from God, but it's God's quality of peace, supernatural and ruffledness of mind. This is a peace that Christians can have because of the cross work, being filled by the Spirit. And so in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, all comprehension, it doesn't make sense, in other words. It shall keep or guard your hearts and your thoughts. Now, the King James, unfortunately, says through Christ Jesus. This isn't via, this isn't an preposition. This is in Christ Jesus. And so the peace from God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. That's where we're trying to stay settled. That's where we're trying to abide in our mental process. And so this is something that can be used by the Holy Spirit as a reminder that God has made provisions for us to not be anxious in anything. A lot of other potential verses that the Holy Spirit could use depends on what you're worried about, what you're anxious about. And so if this is one that you frequently encounter as an attack from Satan, you can kind of pay attention to Scripture and if you're worried about your future, you're worried about your retirement, I don't know, there could be all kinds of things. I mean I know you people like to talk about their retirement. Christians, we got the best retirement. It's called forever with the Lord. Can't get any better than that. There's some verses that come to mind that could the Holy Spirit could use in your thinking to dislodge or render inoperative specific attacks from Satan. Let me go to John chapter 14. This is, the Lord was talking about that he was going to depart from them, and they weren't going to be able to follow. In John chapter 14, 1, he says, stop letting your heart be troubled. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Exercise a little bit of faith, taking God at his word, taking him at his word, in other words. He says, in my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he's saying this to the disciple, but guess what? This has implications for you and me as well. And he says, and if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, this coming that we are anticipating is not the coming to the earth. This is the coming to the meeting in the air. And so he says, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so let me just stop there in the context, and let me just go over to 1 Thessalonians, and I'm just going to drop right in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm just going to pick up in verse 16. And so this is where we'll end today. You know, I love rapture truth. You know, I don't think we can, as Christians, can be relating to rapture truth too quickly. You know, it gives us a proper perspective of where we're going and how temporary anything going on here is. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, because the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by a voice, the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in clouds, clouds of believers, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be together with the Lord. So shall we always be intimately together with the Lord. It's the best retirement that's ever been promised. And now you can see Paul, he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. These words carry weight. These words are true. These words are hope based upon the promise from God. So I'm going to just finish with one last verse. I want to go to Colossians 1:27. We're talking about a mystery that's been made manifest to the saints. And so Colossians 1:27, to whom be God desired to make experientially known, we're known as experientially known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's grace. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Biblical hope comes from a promise from God. And Christ in you is the guarantee of a quality of glory. And so we are going to, in other words, I believe what Paul is suggesting is, you know, as we go through life here and now, we don't always meet up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ. But Christ in us is the hope or the guarantee that ultimately we all will lead up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ. And that's grace. And that's grace. Kind of went off a little sideline, but you can see how you can find all kinds of examples of utterances in the Word of God, especially in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit could use to combat specific attacks. Now, like I mentioned, there was a couple more. I don't want to hit all of these. I definitely wanted to come back before I moved on, though. I wanted to talk about laziness and spiritual things. That's another specific attack that I thought is worthwhile coming back to, because that's a specific attack that Satan can hit us with. You know, he can hit us with, you know, well, somebody else can do it better than I can, or I don't have this spiritual gift. And there's just a number of things that can come in line there. So I want to talk specifically about that attack and then look at some of the examples of utterances that the Holy Spirit used. So that's where, Lord willing, we're going to take a look next week. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us. We're just grateful for truth, for your word, we're thankful for grace, and we're just thankful for all of these things that you allow in our lives for the purpose of our growth and for participating in your plan and purpose and the potential that we have to participate in bringing you glory. I just pray your spirit and continue to grow it, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.